Boy, when you look at the world and you think about the bigness of the world, just a small part of God's people here this morning, this representation of one small corner of God's family is what we are. And I hope you feel a bit of that this morning, just as we pray for each other and as we carry each other's burdens and as we are aware of just what life is like as we journey together through this world. One of the greatest, most precious gifts I think God has ever given us is this. Just this kind of community to worship Him together on a regular basis, but just to journey through life together. Please never take that for granted. Just a huge blessing that God has given us, and just a small representation of that. Sarah and I are just back from a conference in Bangkok, and we were there with 200 people from 27 different nations. And what a phenomenal experience that was, just to feel a part of the bigger picture and the bigger body of Christ. And yet they all have their own small representations where they are, just like we do here. And so this is very much a family event here this morning, and so that's why you hear a lot about certain family issues that are happening here this morning. The period right after World War II, from 1946 to 1964, became known as, anybody? The baby boomers. The baby boomers. Well, Carrubbers is having its own wee kind of representation of the baby boomers these days. And I'm sure I'm not going to get everybody. I'm not going to try to get everybody, but I'm going to just mention to you a few of the babies that have been born recently, I think, that haven't yet been welcomed on a Sunday morning. Okay, so I hope I get at least those that haven't been welcomed yet here on a Sunday morning. So Amy Peterson was born a few weeks ago. So Amy, Rachel, and Alistair. So Amy, welcome to Amy. I don't think they're here this morning. So Amy, Evangeline Hall, and she is here this morning. So this is Evangeline's first Sunday. Welcome, Evangeline, to Carrubbers. May you spend many wonderful days here. So Evangeline, Joshua Young is not here with us this morning, but Dada is here. Graham, they've not had an easy go of it. He was in NICU for a bit after being born. And we're really thankful that he's feeling much better, as is Tiana, and we just want to keep praying for them. And Clara Logan is here as well this morning. So two first-timers at Carrubbers. And so welcome to all these guys, these new babies and new families. We're so, so thankful for God's gifts. They're God's gifts. That's what He tells us. And we're thankful to have a church that can welcome these guys in. Just one other thing, Phil, Scott, and I would appreciate your prayers. Next Sunday, we leave for Romania for a week of camp with, it's kind of the young adult. They've got young kids, they've got older young kids, they've got teenage kids, they've got young adults, they've got families. So they just have camps. Many of you have been to the camps out there. I think this is our 31st year, my 31st year anyway, of going through there to be with these amazing brothers and sisters in the kind of foothills of the Carpathian Mountains. Beautiful, beautiful place in Romania. Things have changed massively over the years, from having just a bunch of tents, a hole in the ground out in the woods, and a river to bathe in. It's a whole lot nicer now. But Phil and I are going to be out there just for a week. We appreciate your prayers as we meet up with a lot of folks that were taught in the Bible school years and years ago. And so we leave on Sunday. Appreciate your prayers. Okay, so Luke 11. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Luke 11. Have that out in front of you, so we're going to look at that this morning. I have entitled this message, as Ian has said, A Prayer, Two Pictures, and a Point. All right? Here's the context that this all falls into. Jesus' disciples have just personally witnessed Jesus praying to His Father. Do you see that in verse 1? So they have just personally been there with Jesus as He's prayed to His Father. Don't let that run past you. Can you imagine we've been in prayer meetings with one another for years and years and years. Can you imagine being in a prayer meeting and Jesus is there and you're sitting there while he's praying? Okay, a bit of a mind-blowing kind of a concept. Talk about being challenged in your prayer life, right? But that's basically what was happening here as Luke sets the scene out for us. But such is the impact, it seems. Such is the impact of the way that Jesus prays on his disciples that their immediate response is what? Look at your text. Right after they hear, and even it doesn't even tell us what Jesus was praying about or anything. It just says he was praying, and then when he was finished, what happens? They were so impressed by Jesus' prayer. What do they do? What do they do? They say, Lord, teach us to do that, right? Such is the impact of the way that Jesus prays, and maybe what he prays, his disciples ask, Lord, teach us to do that. You know, I think one of the greatest things that we can do for brothers and sisters in Christ, maybe you've never thought of this before, but I think one of the greatest things we can do for each other is actually cultivate a deep and dynamic prayer life. I think that's not just for us. I think that's for each other. Because we do pray together. I think as we develop our own relationship with Christ and cultivate a deep prayer life with Christ, I think that can have a huge effect on those around us and can be amazingly contagious and instructive. So just a wee thought there. And so lo and behold, Jesus does teach them. They say, Lord, teach us to do that. And so Jesus does teach them. And he teaches them two things, as far as I can see. He teaches them, one, how to pray. That's not actually what they ask him. They don't ask him, Lord, teach us how to pray. They just ask him, here's the second thing. They just ask him, Lord, teach us to pray. Now, keep that in the back of your mind, because I think that's really significant. But he does teach them how to pray, or some example of what to pray. And then he teaches them to pray, which is exactly what they ask him to do. So first he teaches them how to pray. And it's often what we call, and what Ian's used this morning as an example for praying, it's often what we call the Lord's Prayer, which in actual fact isn't the Lord's Prayer at all, really, because he doesn't pray it, right? We do. It's a prayer for us to pray. So we call it the Lord's Prayer, but it's a prayer that the Lord taught his disciples. This isn't the prayer that Jesus prays. If you want the Lord's Prayer, go to John 17. And in John 17, you'll see where John actually records the words that Jesus prays as he communes and engages with his Father. Read that prayer, and it'll blow your mind. Okay, not just what he prays, but just to try to conceive of God praying to God. Have you ever tried to conceive of that? If you've had children, they've asked you that question. Wait a minute, if Jesus was God, who's he praying to? Right? You always get that question. Well, there's an example of it in John 17. That's the Lord's Prayer. But if you want Jesus teaching on how we should pray, then here it is in verses 2 to 4. Exalt, adore, hasten, surrender, yearn, and beg. That's the gist. Exalt and adore the Lord. You want to know what blesses God? You want to know what he wants to hear? Exalt and adore him. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Exalt and adore him. Hasten the beauty of his kingdom. Right? Yours is the kingdom. Yours is the power. Yours is the glory. This is God's world. This is God's universe. God is going to set things right. Christ is going to rule and reign on the earth. Hasten the beauty of that kingdom. Yearn for that kingdom. Watch for that kingdom. Wait for that kingdom. Hasten the beauty of it. As opposed to our own personal little, what Paul Tripp calls claustrophobic kingdoms of one that we often live in. Hasten his kingdom. Surrender to his will in every area of your life. And do that with God personally as you pray to him. Yearn for his sustaining and his enabling grace. Give us this day, Lord, our daily bread. And beg him for his forgiveness, his protection, and his deliverance from what is the devastating evil that rages. Watch it now, in our own hearts. In our own hearts. Lord, deliver me from me. In our own hearts, deliver me from evil. And that we're going to see in a minute here. That's part of us. It may surprise you to hear that, but that's part of us. Deliver us from evil that rages in me as well as in the world all around me. So listen, you want to know what blesses God? There it is. There it is. Jesus tells us. You want to know what God is pleased to hear when you commune with him? He gives us an example of it here. You don't have to use those exact words. Just take the sense of that and pray it. There it is. That's how to pray. And you should take some time. Just take that model. Take that pattern and slow it down. Have you ever done that? Use it. Slow it down. Break it up. Enter into it until you're filled with his beauty. Use it. God says this is how to pray. So listen, that's the prayer, but that's also in the context, in a wider context here, that's the weapon I suggest to you. That's the weapon that Jesus gives them there. When Paul talks about the weapons of our warfare in 2 Corinthians 10 that are not of the flesh, but have divine power for breaking strongholds. When Paul tells us that we have this weaponry to use to actually get into the fight that's raging around us spiritually. These weapons, he says, of all, they're not of the flesh. You can't go to the gym and build them up. You can go to God's gym. You can get on your knees and you can build them up. When Paul prays that, I think surely prayer is at least one of those weapons, if not the most primary weapon. I think Scripture validates that. This weapon. All right, and so if the prayer itself is, or rather in the prayer itself, Jesus gives us the weapon we need to use. But then in the two pictures that follow, he shows us how absolutely essentially it is for believers to actually use the weapon that they have. Are you with me? So the prayer is the weapon, and he gives us the prayer. But then in the two pictures, what are these stories that he tells here? I think these two stories are essentially about Jesus teaching us to use the weapon that we have. Does that make sense? You have the weapon. Now he's trying to get us to use it. Because imagine having the most powerful weapon in the universe, but never deploying it. Understand? I think that is what Jesus is really trying to teach us here in this passage. Imagine having the most powerful weapon. Imagine having the most powerful computer in the world. All right? Apparently, it is the Lineshine computer at the National Supercomputing Center in Shenzhen, China. Making 2.198 exaflops, or that's not a flop like you think it is. 2.198 quintillion calculations per second. Can you get your head around that? Don't ask me to explain any of it, but that's what Google says. About the most powerful computer in America. Now imagine owning that computer. I don't know how much space it would take for you to have to own it. But imagine owning that computer, but never turning it on. All right? Are you kidding me? And so imagine here, Jesus, I believe, is saying to us, imagine being a child of God and actually possessing a weapon that is infinitely more powerful than Lineshine. Infinitely more powerful than Lineshine, but never using it. Are you getting the drift? Because when it comes to prayer, guys, I'm not quite sure any of us want to stand up and say, you know, follow me. It's a tough one, isn't it? It's a tough one. When it comes to prayer, it's a tough one. Fair? Anybody? It's a tough one. Prayer's tough. Keeping a consistent, deep, regular prayer life. is so hard. I would say in my life, I don't know about you, but I would say spiritually in my life, this is my Mount Everest. This is my Mount Everest. And I'm not quite sure yet. I'll be 65 this week. But I'm not quite sure yet after 65 years, I feel like I'm even at base camp one. So what do? Do you give up? Not after you read this passage. Not after you read this passage. I'm not anywhere near the top, but I'm not going to give up. Are you? Anybody at the top of Mount Everest yet for prayer? Anybody? Raise your hand. Top of Mount Everest? Anybody? Have you given up? I hope not. So let's keep going. I think this passage encourages us to do that. All right? Jesus tells, he paints two pictures here. He tells two stories. Right? There's the weapon. Now he wants to get us to use it. Because he knows humanity. He knows what we're like. He knows that the spirit may be willing, but the flesh is weak. He knows that. So he tells these stories. Greatest weapon in the universe, guys. I wonder if you believe that or not. Prayer. Greatest weapon in the universe. Do we believe that? Tells two stories. One about a man and his neighbor, and the other is about a man and his son, both of which implore every child of God to use the weapon of prayer. That's what these stories are here for. It's what they're doing. Both stories include a character who's asking for something. Both stories include a character who's being asked, but interestingly, has a reason for not answering. And both stories conclude with the asker nevertheless getting what they've asked for. Okay, that's the gist of the two stories. However, even though there are loads of similarities in the two stories, I think the power, I think the point, I think the punch actually comes with the contrast, not the similarity. Okay, we'll pick that up as we go on. Watch how Jesus does this. Picture number one, verse 5. Picture number one. All right? And it's late at night. Okay, start to feel it. Some of you look tired this morning, so I'm not quite sure how your sleep was last night. But it's late at night. You're tired. You're tucked up in bed, right? Snug as a bug in a rug. Can you feel it? Oh, you're tucked up. A little cool out there. You got the duvet on. Well, you're feeling good. And you're in, and as far as you're concerned, you're not getting out. You with me? You felt that before. Feels good. You know how it feels. And just as you're drifting off to naughty land, somebody knocks on your door. And lo and behold, it's Phil Scott telling you that his dad has showed up at his house because Leslie is tired of him coming home late from the elders' meetings, and she's locked him out. Right? It's a bit of preacher's license there, but you get the drift. Maybe you think it's a bit rude of Phil to be out that late at night, disturbing your sleep. Maybe you think it's a bit rude. Maybe you think it's a bit intrusive. But in actual fact, in first century Palestine, very normal. Very normal in their culture because there were no phones, no internet, right? No WhatsApp, none of that. No way to actually pre-warn a friend that you were coming his way and you might need a place to stay and something to eat. There's no way to do that. So very different culture. So hospitality in those days was huge. So not really out of the ordinary to see what this guy does. And so when the guest arrives in the middle of the night, our host is faced with a really difficult choice. Do I neglect my responsibility? Do I just say, well, everybody's asleep and neglect my responsibility? Or do I disturb my neighbor? Right? To get what I need. And Jesus says that he chooses to disturb his neighbor who's none too chuffed, right? That he shows up. That's the Scottish version of the scripture. But he's not happy that this guy has shown up. He's either too tired or he's so aggravated or lazy or whatever. He doesn't even get out of bed. He just shouts down, "Leave me alone, door shut, we're in bed." However, Phil being Phil, okay, he's not going to give up easy because he's not received what he's asked for. Now, just pick this all. Jesus is telling a story. He's getting at something. It's not just all what this story is about or it's a funny story or whatever. He's getting at something. He's not going to give up easily just because he's not receiving what he's asking for. He doesn't get discouraged because he thinks his needs might go unmet. It's not what he does. He doesn't lose heart and go home. He doesn't head out to the local Christian bookshop and buy a book on rejection. He doesn't do any of that. According to the text, he perseveres. He keeps going. He's not getting his knee's got a need and it's there and he feels it. He's got a responsibility, whatever it is, but and he's going somewhere, he's not getting where he wants to, but he doesn't give up. He doesn't give up. You got to get this. You got to get this. Jesus says in verse 8, I tell you, though the man in the house won't get up and give him anything because he's his friend, yet because of his impudence, his literally his shameless boldness. His shameless boldness. Something gives him this boldness. Something's behind this story that gets this, makes this guy realize, I could do this. I could do this. Shameless boldness. He will rise and give him whatever he needs. Listen, something's driving this guy on. You see that? Something's driving this guy on. It's a very human story in some ways, but there's something else. It's a human story. You can get it. You can feel it. All of us can. But there's something else. Something's driving this guy on. And I think there's two things here alluded to in the text that may be driving this guy on. One is that he is seriously burdened by the plight of another human being. He's seriously burdened by the plight of another human being. He sees a need in the world around him, and he's really burdened by that. In this case, his friend needs some bread. He needs some food. But the second thing is that he knows that his neighbor has the bread that he needs. He knows he can meet the need. He's burdened by something, but he knows where to go, where there's somebody. You guys are looking awfully tired this morning. He knows where to go, where there's somebody that's got what he needs. You see that? Okay, all key stuff in what Jesus is trying to get at here. Okay, and so we have here in the story, we have a man with a need who goes to someone who has the resources to meet that need, but doesn't want to meet it because he feels he's being bothered in some way, but then does meet it because of the perseverance of the inquiry. If you got it, very simple. It's not a complicated story, but it is pretty profound when you think about our prayer lives, okay? And this is what we have to think of this morning. God wants us to think about us. He wants to think about our prayer lives. He's given us this amazing weapon. He's given us, what do we do with it? What do we do with it? What do we look like as a church? What do we look like as a church? One of my greatest dreams for Corroborees over 35 years has never been fulfilled. And that was to have a Tuesday night prayer meeting with the main hall bursting with people. We've never gotten there. So maybe you'll get there now when I leave. All right? Just throw that one out there. I'll throw that bomb out there. Okay, that's what he's getting at here. What does it look like for us as a church? What does it look like for us individually? Okay, now hold that thought. Let's skip verses 9 and 10 for the minute and go to picture number 2, verse 11, where this time there's a son asking a father for something to eat. Similar story about food and whatever, but a little bit different. Same basic storyline. Someone with a need who goes to someone who can meet the need. Son goes to a father who's got a need. And then following the introduction to the story, there's a series of two rhetorical questions where Jesus says, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks you for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion? And of course, the obvious answer to the question in both cases is an emphatic no father would do that. No father would do that. And you may think then, so that the similarity between the two stories ends here, because the first guy obviously doesn't want to respond to the need, while the father seemingly does. But watch what Jesus does in verse 13. I find this really interesting. Watch what he does in verse 13. He adds a bit of a twist. Here, he throws a curveball. Little bit of a twist. Which father would do that? Well, obviously no father. Well, if you then, he says, as a father, if you then being what? What does he say? Look at your text. If you then being evil. That's really interesting. Really, because I was going to say, what good father would not... I was going to say that, but I didn't say that, if you noticed, because that's not what Jesus says. He doesn't say the fathers are good. He says fathers are evil. You say, what? What is he talking about? What if you then being evil... That's very interesting. If you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, because no father would not is going to give a scorpion to his kid. Are you getting it? And yet he says, even still, you're evil. You need to be saved. The intrinsic nature that you have as you come into this world is evil. It needs rescued. You with me, guys? Every one of us. Every once in a while, we need Jesus. That's why the gospel is so precious. Every human being, there's no one good, no, not one, right? Right, Romans 3? No one good, no, not one. None of us can claim goodness in that sense, in that way. Are you picking it up? Really interesting what he does here, because the storylines, I think, are actually the same. I think the two storylines are actually the same. I don't know if you picked that up or not. Because in both stories, there's something human that's blocking a full and free-hearted, unconditional liberality to answer a request and meet a need. Do you see that? There's something human blocking that. In the first story, it's the convenience and the self-preservation of our fallen humanness. In the second, it's a naturally evil and self-centered heart that we all have and need rescued from. Jeremiah says, more deceitful than all else and desperately sick. And so in both cases, there's a barrier to unconditional liberality. That's the point. In both cases, there's a barrier to that. And yet, listen, here's where it all just starts to, whoa. And yet, even with the barriers of their fallen humanness, through the perseverance of a responsible host here, and the sincerity of a hungry child, Jesus says the request is ultimately granted. See that? And the need is ultimately met. Amazing. Hold that thought, because now here comes the point, right? A prayer, two pictures, and a point. Now here comes the point. Based on the rock-solid reality that every child of God has access. Don't forget this. It starts with the prayer. This is based on the rock-solid reality that every child of God has access to the most powerful weapon in the universe, which is prayer. Now, Jesus says we have to use it, but watch it here now. Here's the point Jesus drives home. Now that we know we have the weapon, what is going to give us the impetus? What is going to move us? What is going to give us the incentive, the push, the motivation to actually do it, to actually pray? What's going to give? Because I'm not proud of my prayer life. Are you? I could pray better. Anybody? I could pray better. I have the most powerful weapon in the universe. I have it. Prayer. Have it. Nothing's stopping me from using it other than me. What is going to give us the impetus to actually do it? We know we should pray, but we find it so hard. What is going to move us to actually do it? What is going to fill that main hall on a Tuesday night? What's going to do it? Verse 13, if then you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? If you being evil know how to meet a need, how much more God, who is the only one who is good, actually give to you what you need? He says here, the Holy Spirit, by that I understand Jesus to be saying, by which Spirit, through prayer, by which Spirit, through prayer, God will give every believer exactly what they need for the journey and for the fight. Everything that we need through prayer. Everything that we need is available. Everything. Because the greatest gift of all, guys, the greatest gift of all that God can give us is the gift of Himself. I think that's why He says the Holy Spirit. The greatest gift He could ever give us isn't a better this or a better that or a healthier thing or whatever. It's Him. How much more will He give Him? Will He come and meet every need? And so He gives the Holy Spirit, who brings everything with Him. Remember from 2 Peter 1, verse 3, everything necessary for life and godliness. And so here's the point, right? If a grumpy neighbor and an evil dad, that's what he says, right? If a grumpy neighbor and an evil dad can still come up with the goods because of a persistent asker and a needy child, which is what we are, then have you any idea what an all-gracious, all-loving, all-caring, eternally benevolent, merciful and gracious Heavenly Father is just waiting to give us if we would only ask? Anybody? My goodness. Does that do anything for you this morning? Because that's what Jesus is saying. He is waiting. He's just there waiting. And He's just saying, would you please pray? Would you please pray? Because I've got what you need, and I'm just waiting to give it to you. Anybody? I'm just waiting to give it to you. And so here you go, verses 9 and 10. Finish it off. And I tell you then, ask. Ask. And maybe you'll wake him up. Is that what it says? Ask, and it will be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. But can you almost hear God pleading in this? Can you almost hear God pleading? We don't often do this, but can you almost imagine God saying, ask. Would you just ask? There's the floor. There are your knees. Here's the prayer. Get going. If you would only ask, if you would only seek, if you would only knock, God, I'm waiting to pour out on you the riches of my gracious provision. Verse 10, for everyone who asks receives. My goodness. Just, guys, you got to go home and just soak in this for a bit. Everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. My goodness, could I say, brothers and sisters, this morning to all of us, deploy the weapon. Deploy the weapon. Amen. Deploy the weapon. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your words, so precious to us, even in just little stories, and even in just these tales, these examples of life that Jesus tells that just get right to the heart of the matter. What could be deeper for us than our communion with you? We're about to celebrate it here in what we call communion. What could be deeper than that for us? And yet just how brokenly human we are, that we have the greatest weapon in the universe, and seemingly we so rarely use it. We want to ask, Lord, what's wrong with us? But I think we know what's wrong with us. And so we pray for your amazing grace again this morning. Your enabling, sustaining, leading, guiding grace for us to help us to be impacted by the power of your word this morning, that you'll change our lives, change our habits, change our very communion with you. We ask, Lord, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.